Turning God's Word to the Song of Solomon again this Lord's Day morning. Song of Solomon. We're coming again to the first five verses in chapter 3. We were looking at them last Lord's Day and we didn't get finished. So we'll come again to these verses. Let's just read them again to refresh ourselves of what God by His Spirit says here. Song of Solomon chapter 3. Verse 1. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will arise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broadways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them. But I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Amen. Let's ask for God's help now as we come to the preaching of his word today. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge our need of thee, even as we have been singing. And Lord, we need thee. And we can say with the hymn writer, every hour we need thee. But Lord, especially as we come to your word. Lord, we need thee. We need thee, O Lord, to come by thy Spirit. We need thee, O God, to illuminate our hearts and minds to your truth. We need thee, O Lord, to speak to us. And so we pray, O God, thou wouldst come. And thou wouldst come at this very moment in time. Lord, give us help in the preaching of thy word. Lord, we need thee in the preaching of thy truth today. And so we pray, Lord, for help in the preaching of thy word. But Lord, we also ask for help in the hearing of thy truth. Give help to each one. We ask, Lord, that as your word is preached, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As the observant and careful reader of God's word moves from chapter 2 in the Song of Solomon into chapter 3, they will immediately notice a change. A change in the circumstances and experience of the young lady who is speaking. In verse 16 in chapter 2, it is clear that this young lady is so aware of the presence of her beloved in her life. She says with confident boldness, My beloved is mine, and I am his. This conveys to us not only that she was filled with love for her spouse, but that she is fully assured of his love for her. As this lady says, my beloved is mine and I am his. She at this moment in time is rejoicing in close and personal fellowship with her beloved. And so there is this thought here of close and personal companionship. She's so aware of her beloved. And she's filled with love for him and he's returning this love. And there is this mutual picture of personal and close and intimate companionship and love. But then as you move into chapter 3, we noted last time that there was a dramatic and a sudden change. Notice again the words of verse 1 in chapter 3. By night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. These words now convey to us not close and personal companionship. They bring before us the very opposite. This young lady has moved from the state of intimate and close communion to the place where she is seeking for the one that her soul loves. She's looking for him now. She's no longer communing with him, but she's looking for him. She has lost something here. There is a problem. We're not told here, but it evidently is the case that there is a problem in this relationship. A difficulty has arisen. And now, at this point in time, there is not the same closeness. There is not the same intimacy that there was before. Because there's not this closeness, because there is a disruption in this relationship, we see in the first five verses of this chapter how this young lady seeks again after her beloved. She craves after him. She seeks him because she craves in her soul to once again experience and know close and intimate fellowship with him. She wants to commune with him in this intimate way again. She's lost something and now she's seeking for it. Thinking of the circumstances and the experience of this young woman, we as Christ's people can easily identify with her. I mentioned last week how in the experience of the Christian living in this world, there is change And there is fluctuation in our personal fellowship and in our communion with Christ, our beloved. On occasions, we can know close and intimate times of fellowship with Him. And we could say, like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, did not our hearts burn within us as He talked with us by the way? And there are those times, those blessed times, whether that's personally in our own private devotions or whether that is found collectively with God's people in God's house. When God comes down and God speaks to us and we feel challenged, we feel moved by His truth and the Word becomes so precious and so dear to us. We feel God's presence and we know it in our lives. Then there are those other times, those other seasons in our Christian pilgrimage. And we could cry with David on Psalm 38, "Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me." And there David is speaking of how in his soul he feels as if God has forsaken him. He feels that God is at a distance. And he said, "Lord, don't forsake me. Don't be far from me." And that is so clearly the case for David there. He felt this distance. There was a change. As the children of God tread the narrow road towards glory, that road is not always flat. It is not always the same. The narrow road which the Christian walks upon, at times it is steep and difficult to climb, and the way seems harsh and hard. And there's the problems and challenges of life, and they come flooding in upon us in sin and temptation, and it seems so difficult. While at other times, the Christian life can seem like a downhill stroll. It's easy and joyful. And we can be filled with joy in Christ. This is the very nature of the Christian life. And this is what we see here as we come from chapter 2 in the Song of Solomon into chapter 3. There is this change in the experience of this young lady. A change in her fellowship with her beloved. Yet what is important to note in this passage is this time of difficulty does not cause her to forsake her beloved. It does not move her to turn her back on him. Yes, as he, as it were, withdraws from her, she doesn't reject him. She doesn't go off and do something else. In fact, it is the very opposite. She craves after him. She craves after him that she might know once more his presence in her life in a close and intimate way. This is what will take place in the life of every genuine child of God. In times of difficulty and dearth, the true believer will not just abandon Christ. No, they will crave after Christ. They will long after him. And long after him and seek him. They might know his presence. They might know his grace in an intimate way once more. They will have this appetite, this longing to commune with him again. There are many examples we could turn to in God's word which reveal this to be the case or show this to be the case. Think of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was a man that knew the Lord in a very intimate way. But in Isaiah 64 verse 1, this man of God cried, and this is what he cried. He cried, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and that thou wouldst come down." Now here we have the prophet Isaiah, and this is what he's crying after. This is what he's longing for. "Oh, thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down." And remember the days in which the prophet Isaiah lived? They were days of darkness and wickedness. Such was the days of sin that Isaiah lived in. That God actually told Isaiah to tell the people, "Don't worship me. Don't pray to me. I won't hear your prayer. I won't hear your worship because it's just hypocrisy." And that's what he told Isaiah to tell the people. They were the days that he lived in, days of great wickedness and darkness. And yet in the midst of all of this dearth and trouble, what was the longing and desire of Isaiah? "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down." You see, he craved after God, and there's real intensity in that. He said to God, "Oh, that you would just rip the heavens apart and come down into our midst." That's what he was saying. Because he had this longing after God in his soul. You see, this will be found in the genuine Christian. They will seek after Christ. Difficulties and trials and troubles doesn't cause the genuine Christian to forsake the house of God or to forsake the Lord. They do the very opposite. They cause us to seek him with more intensity and longing. And this is what we see in the Song of Solomon in chapter 3. Last time as we thought in these verses, we noted a number of things. We noted the strength of this craving. There is sincerity and self-denial here as this young lady craves after her beloved. She could not sleep. And then she left her bed and she went out into the streets looking for her beloved. And so there's this sincerity. She's troubled. She cannot sleep. She cannot find rest. And then she gets up and there's self-denial because she's in the streets, darkness, seeking for her beloved. Oh, if we are genuine and craving after Christ, then there will be sincerity. There will be self-denial in regard to the things of God. We will put the things of God before other things. We will put the things of God before our ease and our peace, as it were. Our rest, even. If we are sincere about seeking after God, then the things of God will be first in our lives, in our homes. We have the strength of our craving. Then there's also the seeking in our craving here. It was after she met with the watchman that she found him whom her soul loveth. This was the place where she found her beloved. After she met with the watchman. Previously she couldn't find her beloved. But as she spoke to the watchman, it was a short time after this that she met with him. This is where the hungry soul will find Christ. This is where the craving heart will be satisfied. As they meet with Christ as he is preached. As he is set forth. That is where the soul of the Christian will be satisfied. As they meet with Christ in his word as he is preached. And so we see here the strength of this craving and the seeking in this craving. This afternoon, as we return to these verses, there's one more thing that I want us to consider here about the Christian craving for Christ. And that is the significance of this craving. The significance of it. And thinking of how the Christian life is a life of fluctuation and a life of change. At times we are so aware of Christ's presence and nearness. We're so conscious of his speaking voice. And then at other occasions, there seems to be a distance between us and God. It seems to be hard and difficult. What we need to consider is why. Why is this the case? Why is there this change? Why is there this variation, this fluctuation in the Christian life, in the Christian's experience? Why do we not enjoy the constant experience of living in the sunshine of God's blessing? Why does the Church of Christ in this world not continually exist in a state of revival? Surely this would be good and a blessed thing. Imagine if that was the case. Imagine each time we met in God's house, God by his Spirit so spoke to us so directly and so personally that we could say with Jacob, surely the Lord is in this place. How dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God. Imagine that was the case, that every time we opened our Bibles, God so spoke to us, it seemed as if we heard his voice from heaven itself. Imagine every time we came to the house of God to pray, God so poured out his Spirit upon us as we prayed, that we lost track of time like our Savior. And we just continued all night in prayer. Because we were so aware of God's presence. We were so aware of God's nearness. That we even lost track of time. Such was the intensity of his nearness. Why, this would be a most blessed thing. A most wonderful thing. If God was to speak to us in this way. And to meet with us in this way. On a continual basis. But why is this not the constant experience of the Christian? Why is this not the experience of the church? It will be, of course, the experience of the Christian in heaven. This is what it will be like in heaven. But why is this not the case for the believer as they dwell here on earth? We have the answer to this question found in verses 4 and 5 in chapter 3 in the Song of Solomon. And what we see here is there are several reasons why the Christian in this world does not live in the constant state of blessing. There are several reasons why the child of God experiences fluctuation and change in their personal fellowship with Christ. Several reasons why this happens. Why God works in the life of Christians in this way here on earth. See here, the Christian's fellowship with Christ changes and fluctuates to teach us firstly of the nature of sin. To teach us of the nature of sin. Notice what it says here in verse 5. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Now this verse of scripture is a verse of scripture that we have already considered in our study of the Song of Solomon. The very same words are brought before us in chapter 2 and the verse 7. And they're also found in chapter 8 and verse 4 in the Song of Solomon. And considering verse 7 in chapter 2, we know that the truth that is found there is the important truth of walking circumspectly in the Christian life. As Christians, we are not to do anything that would cause Christ, our beloved, to be offended or grieved. We are not to do anything that would cause him to depart from us. We are to walk circumspectly, carefully. We live in a world of sin, a world of temptation, a world in which the devil is our enemy, and he's ready there to attack and attempt and to destroy. So therefore, there must be this walking circumspectly in the Christian life. This is what the young lady in verse 7 in chapter 2 is saying to her friends and companions. Don't do anything that will cause my beloved to awaken, you see, and flee from her arms. At that point, her beloved was in her arms, and she didn't want him grieved. She didn't want him awakened, that he would flee from her. Now, as we come into chapter 3 and find these same words in verse 5, what we're brought to see here is this. This young lady has now learnt this important lesson of walking circumspectly through experience, through painful experience. And that is what is brought out here in verse 5. You see, in verses 1 to 3, she feels the loss of her beloved. She cannot find rest, she cannot find peace, she is sleepless and she's in an unhappy state in verses 1 to 3. And that is made so clear. We can see the distress, we read about it here. She's out in the streets and she's not happy. She's miserable, she's lost her beloved, as it were. He's at a distance from her. But then in verse 4, we see that she is reunited with the one her soul loveth. And she is filled with joy and delight, and once again holding him close. Notice what it says in verse 4. It was but a little while that I passed from them, and I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him. We did not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house, and into the chamber of her that conceived me. And we can see here how she is filled with love in him again. She's rejoicing. She's glad. She's reunited to him again. However, as well as holding her beloved close, she then gives this charge to her companions in verse 5. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roads and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. Do you see what is happening here? Can you see the progression of this chapter? She has lost her beloved. She finds him again. And as she holds him, she has this concern in her heart that he's not grieved, that he's not offended, that he's not awakened, because she doesn't want to lose him again. She has felt the pain of loss already. She's felt what it is to live at her beloved being at a distance. And so she's concerned in her heart. And she turns to the daughters in Jerusalem and she says, stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. This young lady knows through painful experience that foolish behavior is grieving to the one that she loves. She has learnt this as he is withdrawn from her for a period of time. She has learnt once again that inappropriate behavior will cause her beloved to hide his face from her. Oh, this is the reason why there are seasons of coldness and dearth in the experience of the Christian and the church. To teach us. To teach us once again, our sin is grieving to a holy God. And this is why Christ, at different periods in time, withdraws his spirit from us. To remind us of the nature of our sin. It is grieving to God. Grieving to his heart and to his soul. It is offensive to him. Christ never forsakes his people. He never casts them off in the sense that he never abandons them. He has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But he does withdraw from our lives the conscious sense of his presence. He does take from us certain blessings that we might come to understand more fully something of the nature and wickedness of our sin. So often we can look at our sin in such a frivolous manner. And think of it's only a small matter. It's only a little matter. It's not really that important. I know I shouldn't be doing this. I know I shouldn't be behaving in this way. But it's not really that big an issue. That's how often we look upon our sin. Christ withdraws from us his presence to reveal to us that our sin has awakened him, so to speak, to flee from us. To make us aware of how terrible our sin is. We see this happened with the people of Israel in the wilderness. If you turn over with me to the book of Exodus just for a moment. Exodus chapter 33. This was a chapter our brother Johnny on Thursday night turned us to in the prayer meeting. Exodus chapter 33 and verses 7 and 8. The context here is after Israel sinned in making the golden calf to worship. In chapter 32, this is what they did. Moses was up the mount. He was meeting with God upon Mount Sinai. A period of time passed and the people of Israel said, well, you know, what about Moses? He's probably dead. He's forgot about us. Something's happened. We need another God. And so they made this golden calf to worship. And remember, God was upon Mount Sinai. It was right under the gaze of God they'd done this. And so they made the golden calf to worship. And of course, that was a sad day and a solemn day for Israel. But notice what happens in chapter 33. Verses 7 and 8. After Moses had come down the mountain, and God spoke to Moses, this is what happened. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. As we read these words here, there is clearly the thought of worshipping afar off. Worshipping at a distance. God had not forsaken his people, because God was still with them. But he was no longer in the midst of them. He's no longer dwelling in the midst of the camp. Moses now took the tabernacle. And he pitched it outside the camp. And as the people came to worship God, they stood at the door of their tents and they worshipped afar off. And you see, Israel felt the significance of this gap. This distance in their worship was the result of sin. And God was teaching them, this is what your sin has done. It has caused me to be at a distance from you. You cannot now worship me in this close manner. There's now this gap. You're worshipping afar off. God was teaching these people how offended and grieved he was because of what they had done. This distance between them and their God taught them of the nature of their sin. Sin is grieving to the Lord. It is offensive. It causes him to turn away his face from us. Let us then apply this to our own lives and to our own hearts today. And it's so important to do this because these are very solemn words. Is there spiritual barrenness in your heart and in your life? Is there a hardness, coldness? Could it be the case that God is saying, I'm offended? I'm grieved at how you're living. Could it be the case that God is speaking to you, revealing to you your lack of love for him? Maybe your lack of love for other brethren? And God is grieved. And perhaps you can look back in your life to a time when you knew close and intimate fellowship with God. And as you came to God's house, your heart was thrilled. And as you opened up your Bible, it was fresh. But not any longer. Could God be putting his finger upon your life and saying, I'm grieved. And you're worshipping afar off because of the nature of your sin. Oh, as we think of passages like this, I believe it is appropriate that we all examine our hearts. Not someone else, because that is so easy. Examine our own hearts. Our own lives. How are we? Is there sin that needs to be faced? Is there conduct that needs to be addressed? Is there repentance that needs to be engaged in? Because God is offended. And we worship now afar off. And so this is why there is this fluctuation, this change in the Christian spiritual experience. To teach us, firstly, of the nature of sin. But then secondly, there is this change in the Christian's experience to teach us of the need for sanctification. The need for sanctification. See now what this lady says in verse 4. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. After this lady finds again her beloved, she holds him. And it tells us here that she will not let him go. This is a powerful picture that God by a Spirit paints for us here. A wonderful picture. An imagery here is very, very powerful. Think of a young lady, and she's out searching the streets at the dead of night. She is ragged, and she's distressed, and her heart is aching, for she cannot find the one that she seeks after. Think of that picture in your mind. Dark night with this young girl walking through the streets, distressed and worried and concerned. But then, in the distance, she sees through the darkness a figure that she recognizes. And she instantly recognizes this figure. And so she runs towards this one. And as she comes to him, she embraces him. And she holds him so close, even like a vice-like grip. And she doesn't let her go, or let him go. She's found the one that she's looking for, you see. And she's filled with joy. She continues to hold him. Until she brings him home, that he might be with her. This is the scene that is painted for us in these words. This is the imagery that the Holy Spirit is using here. It is a powerful and a moving description. But do you see what is actually happening in the spiritual sense? What has clearly happened in the season of withdrawal? When she couldn't find her beloved? Her love was renewed. Her love was not only renewed, it has grown. And it has strengthened. As she now holds her beloved close, and as she doesn't let him go, we see an intensity of love that wasn't there before. It wasn't there. This time of trouble, this time where she could not find her beloved, has in the end renewed and strengthened her love for him. It has brought him ultimately closer to her. And that's what has happened here, you see. Again, this is the reason why in the Christian life, God permits his people to go through times of barrenness and times of difficulty. It is ultimately to renew our love for him, to bring him into focus in our lives, so that in the end, we will grow and that we will advance spiritually. And this is what God does on occasions in the life of the Christian. He withdraws himself so that we will feel the dearth and the barrenness of this. And then go and seek him with a greater intensity and with a greater desire to know him and experience his grace in our lives. Very often in life, it is in the season of barrenness and trial that our love for Christ is renewed. And progress in holiness is made. We can become so careless and so lackadaisical about the things of God. And we get into a rut in spiritual matters and we come and go from the house of God. We even do our readings and do our devotions and we seek the Lord and it's just day after day follows him and we get into a rut. But we don't make any progress. Any advancement. But the Lord is able to step in and cause a time of trouble to focus hearts and minds and to bring us to consider him again. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 119 verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. Good for me that I have been afflicted. And what was David saying? He was saying that it was in the time of trouble, in the time of affliction, that I learnt the statutes of God, that I learnt his commandments, that I learnt his laws. See, it was in the time of affliction these things were brought into focus again. Peter in 1 Peter 1 speaks to God's people of the trial of their faith. And he speaks of how It is like gold tried in the fire. Gold is put into the fire that it might be purified. It feels the heat and melting effect of the furnace, so in the end, it might be more pure and more precious and ultimately more valuable. The dross is burnt out. That's what happens with the gold. It goes through the affliction of the furnace that it might be more pure. And you know, this is what Christ does with his people. This is what Christ does with his bride. He withdraws so that his bride will consider herself and give herself now to walk in the ways of holiness. This is what God does in the life of the Christian. And very often also in the life of the church. He allows, he permits seasons of barrenness and difficulty to prevail. That his people will with greater appetites hunger and thirst for the blessing of his presence. So with renewed love, they will crave after him. And this is why the church on earth often is faced with these things. So that we will examine ourselves where we are spiritually. Perhaps this is what God is doing in your life. Perhaps this is what God is doing with you at this very moment in time. You can look back to a time where you walked in closer fellowship with the Lord. And yet, today finds you at a distance. The Word of God doesn't really satisfy you anymore. You come and you go from the house of God, it's good to talk with others, and it's more a social thing than a spiritual thing. There's this distance. Well, is God speaking to you through these things? So that you will examine where you are spiritually? Think about where you are as far as sanctification, progress in spiritual matters is concerned. How have you progressed? Let's just bring it to the present. How have you progressed in spiritual matters over this past year? How have you grown? Has there been advancement and change? Have you tended your own garden? The garden of your heart? What fruit have you brought forth? This is what we are to do as Christians. This is part of living the Christian life. Not just coming and going and living in the same way. Because if we do this, God will disrupt it. And that's what he did here for two Christians. And he will disrupt it to point to the fact that we must progress and advance as Christians. Now, well, there is this fluctuation, there is this change in the Christian life. Not only to teach us of the nature of sin, but also of the need for sanctification. One last thing, notice with me here. There is this change in our experience in the Christian life to teach us of the necessity of the Savior. The necessity of the Savior. As this young girl clings to her beloved and says, I held him and would not let him go. We see that she is now aware more than ever that she needs him. This is what is brought out here. As she holds him and she doesn't let him go, she is saying, oh, I need him. I need him in my life. I need him in the very center of my life. This is what is brought out here. Before she met her beloved, she was nothing without him. And we've referred to chapter 1, verse 6, on many occasions. We'll look at it just again. Notice what you say. She looked not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. This is speaking about this lady's condition before she met her beloved. She was a slave. She was a slave that was persecuted by her own family. She lived a miserable life. She was poor. She was black. She was nothing without him. This was before she met him. But when she met him, he brought her into his banqueting house. And he bestowed upon her all of his riches. And so the truth of the matter is, her life without this man really was empty and meaningless. She needed him. And that's why she says, I held him and wouldn't let him go. Because she realized how much she needed him. As Christ's people, is it not the case that the same thing is true of us? Before Christ came into our lives, we were nothing. We were sinners under condemnation, tramping the road to hell. We were preparing ourselves for an eternity in which we would exist in the lake of fire and utter darkness. That's all we were doing. But then Christ met us. And he took us in. And all that we are not, all that we now are as Christians is because of our beloved. Can we not say then we need him? Oh, we need him. How we need him. Yet sadly, so often we forget this. We forget. We forget that we need Christ's help and we need Christ's grace for every day. We need him on a personal level. We need to live in fellowship with him continually. If we are to enjoy the Christian life. We forget this. And so we don't seek him as we ought. We get up in the morning and we go out with and undertake the duties of life almost as if Christ didn't exist. Almost as if he didn't exist. It wasn't really that important. Not that important to seek him and seek his face for his help for the day. It's not that important to seek his word for guidance and instruction. We're going out to face the devil. We're going out to face a world of sin. But we don't really need Christ because we don't even give any time to seek his face. We forget that we need him. And so Christ, to teach us our need of him at times, withdraws from us. And causes us to feel our own weakness. And causes us to feel our own nothingness. And even perhaps sin would come in and temptation would take over and we find ourselves engulfed in sin. And Christ allows it to happen. To teach us that we need him. We need him. We see how the Savior at different times did this with his disciples. He on occasions withdrew from his disciples to teach them of how they needed him. He withdrew from them. Turn with me over to the New Testament just for a moment. Mark's Gospel chapter 4, verses 36 to 38. This is a passage we looked at not too long ago in our Sunday evening service. We have Christ here and he's with his disciples and he's crossing the Sea of Galilee. Notice what it says in verse 36 in Mark 4. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? As Christ and his disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee. In one sense, we can say there was a break in fellowship here. Because Christ was asleep on the hinder part of the boat. And the disciples were up and they were up on the top of the boat. And so there wasn't a fellowship. There was a break. And in a sense, we can say that. And everything was going fine for the disciples here. They didn't need Christ. Let them sleep. We don't need to worry about that. We are fishermen after all. We can handle the sea. No problem. And everything was going fine. Until a storm arose. And the storm arose. And these men tried their best. But they couldn't make any progress. And now in the storm, what do they realize? Now in the time of difficulty, what do they realize? We need Christ. And so they come to him and they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? You see, Christ through the storm taught his disciples he was the one they needed. He was the one. And they learned it that day. They learned it. In the midst of the storms and struggles of our lives, in the midst of the troubles and trials which so often surround the work of God, what is Christ teaching us? He's teaching us he is the one we need. And he's the only one we need. He is the one, therefore, we must crave after. He is the one we must long after. It's Christ that we need in our midst. I know this is so central to living the Christian life. This is so central to progress in the work of God. We need Christ. We need His Spirit. We need His grace. We need His power to live the Christian life, to witness for Him, to serve Him, to make progress. We need Him. I know that we would learn this lesson well today. That we, if we're going to make any advancement, any progress in the work of God and in our lives, we need Christ. Therefore, we need to live close to Him. And even as this young lady did, hold Him and not let Him go. This is the position we need to take up as Christians. This young lady, she craved after her beloved. Do you know what we discover here? She found great joy and great blessing. Just to note this in closing, she found great joy and blessing. Verse 4 ends with the words, I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Now, there's clearly the thought here of increase as it speaks of conception. She brought her beloved into the place where there was going to be conception. And we're thinking of a married couple here. There's nothing untoward or sensual. That's where she brought her beloved. And so there is the thought here of increase. She clung to her beloved. And then there was the increase, the fruitfulness. When a people crave after Christ, when they in heart say, I held him and would not let him go, there'll be the increase. It's guaranteed. Guaranteed. Let me tell you, Christian, today, you've been living in barrenness and dearth. If you set your heart to cleave unto Christ and hold him close, you will grow. You will be fruitful. And if we as a fellowship come to the point where we crave unto Christ and hold him so close that we will not let him go, we will progress. We will advance. So therefore, we need to get to this place. We as God's people need to crave after Christ. This is the significance of it. It is the most significant thing. It is the most important thing that God would give to his hearts and souls that crave after Christ, our beloved, our Savior, the one who is able to bless us and bless us abundantly. May God bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.